Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
We are continuing our discussion from last week with Dr. Peter Jones, professor of New Testament at Westminster Theological Seminary in California, and the author of Gospel Truth, Pagan Lies. Peter, thanks for coming back to be on the program again.
Well, the trip was long, but I enjoyed it.
We also have a couple of other books we want to tell you about. Spirit Wars, Pagan Revival in Christian America. Now, this is a more substantial book. If you want to sit down and really work through what's going on in terms of ecofeminism, in terms of blatant neo-Gnosticism and so forth, and its effect on the culture, you want to pick that up. Also, The Gnostic Empire Strikes Back, an Old Heresy for the New Age. That one is only 112 pages. But the one that is really that we're talking about today and that's really useful, I think, especially for high school and college age folks, is Gospel Truth, Pagan Lies. Can you tell the difference? Last week, we started going through what Dr. Jones calls the 5 points of monism. The first, that all is one and one is all, that basically God is a part of the creation rather than being distinct from it, and that out of that, humanity is one, versus the Christian announcement that we're one in Christ alone. And Peter, before we had to break from last week's program, you had a little bit more to say about that second point.
Well, I was simply wanting to say that this is a very attractive notion in our present time as we look forward to the third millennium, as we think about solving all the world's problems and bringing the planet together. How wonderful it is to know that humanity is winnable, winnable and wonnable and unifiable on this basis of our common divinity. And, of course, that's part of the plan, I believe. That's part of the pagan Neo-Babel that I think we're looking at today, the establishment of a global community. And this notion is really a sintra. It gives all kinds of hope that we can bring this planet together. Now, the Bible seems to be a wet blanket on this. And who wants to be a wet blanket? Who wants to be against all this unity and planetary love and joy and peace and harmony? But, of course, the Bible is realistic, whereas this monism is radically mythical and cockeyedly optimistical and fails to look at the way things really are. If there is a distinction between God and the creation, then humanity is divided into those who affirm that and those who don't. Those who don't are buying into a worldview that is a lie. It's not Christians who decide that all the other people aren't very nice. It's just a fact that God wants those to worship him who understand who he is. And the confusion of these categories means that it creates a division in humanity about who God is. And so there's not just one humanity. There are two basic groups of human beings, those who know the truth and affirm it, that God is separate from the creation, and those who confuse it and are confused by the paganism and the lies of paganism.
So how are we one then? How is there a new humanity formed?
Well, obviously, the Christian teaching about the oneness of humanity is a wonderful good news that in Christ Jesus we find our oneness. It is not the result of a human utopia, that is, the ability to human beings to create a new society. The new humanity that is available to us, like everything else in Scripture, is the result of an act of God. This is why, of course, we are theists, not monists. And the Scriptures are always talking about acts of God. Whereas the monists are always telling us that we need to be co-creators mm-hmm. and to create our own reality. So here again, as we stand in this antithesis, we have two radically different ways of looking at the world and looking at oneness. And the oneness in Christ, as I said, is the act of God in raising Jesus from the dead as the one true humanity, the one new humanity raised from the dead to a glorious new somatic reality. That's the Christian hope. It is so much more radical mm-hmm. than the notions of these radicals. It blows me away. It takes my breath away to think about the utopia of which the Bible speaks.
Yeah, when you see that commercial for, I think it was IBM months ago, they said, can you imagine a day when people will no longer, there will no longer be races, there will no longer be genders, there will no longer be...
imagine there's no
right.
heaven.
Yes, exactly.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
No hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
No religion.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's can you keep going? That was very beautiful, Peter. You and Rod can do a duet.
Yeah, a duet.
But I mean,
put that guitar down, Rod.
He's going to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine again.
On with it, Mike.
Next week, Rod is going to talk about planetary love. By the way, I'm Mike Horton. You're listening to The White Horse Inn. And your usual hosts, the Reverend Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, who is professor of theology at Concordia University in Irvine, California, and a Lutheran minister, and the Reverend Ken Jones, who is pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California. And we are discussing the spirituality of these days, especially the book Gospel Truth, Pagan Lies, with its author, Dr. Peter Jones. Peter Jones is professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary in California. If we're all one because of our divine spiritual nature, then it just stands to reason that all religions are one by that spiritual essence which they all have in common. How on earth do we understand this view, and is it really new? I mean, it sounds to me like what we heard from the old, you know, Trelsch, Harnack, the old history of religion school.
It's not new at all. When you study, as I have, the Greco-Roman world, for instance, you have the same emphasis upon synkresis, the unity of the human species via the various religious expressions. Indeed, one scholar writing in the 1920s describes this syncretistic world religion, this syncretism in the ancient world as a world religion. I found that a very interesting phrase coming from a Scotsman in 1920 with no idea of what would happen in this 20th century to the West, describing that ancient system with all its many gods, the polytheism that Paul saw when he was walking in the city of Athens and all those different altars and so on, and yet they were all considered somewhat the same. They were interchangeable. And the scandal of Christianity then as now is that Christianity claims to be of a different essence than all those different religions. And indeed, Carl Jung has this interesting expression. He's a psychologist who was claimed to be a wonderful Christian, but he was really deep down a pagan. And he describes Orthodox religion, or the biblical faith, as an alien religion. Hmm. And in a sense, he's right. You worship the earth, and you're at home with the earth. You worship the God who made it, and there's a sense in which we are getting outside of ourselves and outside of our context in the earth to worship the God who is outside. And so, this idea of syncretism, that is the bringing together of all the religions, is certainly not new, and it's a theme that has been developed, like you say, throughout the history of liberalism, coming, I think, now to a strong expression in the theory about what is the essence of religion. Mm-hmm. That, too, has been developed. But I have, for instance, under my nose a reference to Louis Dupré, who is the T.L. Riggs Professor of the Philosophy of Religion at Yale University. And Dupré wonders whether all religions meet in the mystical drive mm-hmm. and therefore are identical. And his conclusion is that mysticism is identical in all religions.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes on to, obviously he talks about Hinduism and Buddhism and all those Eastern religions where mysticism is so important. But then he talks about Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, and that the essence of these religions is also mystical. Interesting, though, as he fingers those three theistic religions, if you like, he refers to Kabbalism in Judaism, to Sufism in Islam, and to Gnosticism in Christianity as the essence of these three supposedly monotheistic religions.
Remarkable.
And that's his proof, you see, that at the essence of all religions is the mystical quest. And at the end of the mystical quest, of course, is the Unio Mystica.
Wasn't it Huxley who wrote the book, The Perennial Philosophy?
The Perennial Philosophy.
The Perennial Philosophy.
You see, the witch is using that phrase as well. The mm-hmm. perennial philosophy or the perennial religion mm-hmm. is the religion of the earth. It's mm-hmm. the religion of the self as at home in the universe, as divine.
Would you agree with the scholars of paganism that one of the things that makes it what it is the goddess?
Absolutely. This, of course, is not modern either.
Right, right.
I think, as I read ancient Greco-Roman history, the most powerful expressions of deep occultic religion were the religions that worship the goddess in various forms, including, of course, and supremely Isis, the Egyptian goddess of magic, who in the first century has a temple built and dedicated to her not far from the Forum in Rome. So we really have the Eastern goddesses coronated in rational Rome in the first century. It is interesting, for instance, I discovered this in my readings recently, that Titus and Vespasian in particular, who was in Egypt, when he heard about the revolt in Jerusalem, who was a general, a Roman general, spent the night in a Iseum, a temple to Isis, and went through some deep spiritual experience. Then he came to Jerusalem. Well, he didn't actually come. He was called back to Rome. His son Titus took Jerusalem. But it's almost as if you have there the face-off between the goddess and the God, the Father, who created the heavens and the earth in a very real historical moment. And the other interesting thing is that I'm not too sure whether it was AD 72, but it was at the celebration of this event and the unveiling of the Ark of Titus, the triumphal arch of Titus at the top of the Forum. If none of you, either around this table or listening to me, have ever been to Rome, and you do get to go there, look at this triumphal arch of Titus at the top of the Forum. And on it in bas relief, what do you say in English for that?
Bas relief.
Bas relief. Yeah.
Right, we do. We do. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes.
You have the prisoners of war being led in chains and the menorah of the temple ahead of them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a celebration of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But the night before, both Vespasian and Titus spent the night in the Iseum in Rome.
That's remarkable.
Fascinating.
You know, here it comes out in such bold relief. Sometimes I think when we're reading the prophets, especially Isaiah, we say, I don't have any relationship to this.
Mm-hmm.
This is another world.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really not when you start talking about this stuff where, for instance, they're mocked because, all right, let's see. Now, let me see if I get this right. You take a piece of wood, a block of wood, you chisel it into the form of a god, You worship that, and then with the rest of it, you throw that in a fire and roast marshmallows. Let me see if, do I have that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Or Elijah with the Baals, with the prophets of Baal.
By the way, there are also 450 priestesses.
Huh.
I never noticed that.
Mm-hmm.
So in Israel, we have those that feministic worship as well.
You go right back to the Corinthian epistles. It's the same.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and the
same dynamic.
Didn't the Christians go to the lions not because they believed in Jesus, but because they believed in Christ alone?
Alone, mm-hmm. Right.
That's what got them into trouble. You could add another god to the pantheon.
So, right.
They were, who was it? Tacitus was it who described them as haters of humanity
and atheists?
Mm. Atheists.
Isn't that remarkable?
Disturbers of the peace.
Right. Yes.
This is very interesting because you do not fit into the ambient syncretism and tolerance of the culture. Right. Another great theme of the Greco-Roman world was tolerance, by the way.
Huh.
So we are fast becoming the ancient Greco-Roman pagan empire again.
So when Paul tells them, I perceive that you're very religious.
Very religious.
And they turn around and say, well, you're an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
In this culture, we will look like atheists. We will look like people who aren't spiritual at all.
Right.
That's right.
It's part of the offense of the gospel.
It really is.
Yeah.
And it'll get worse and worse, I think, because as paganism claims the mindset of so many, seeming to meet all our aspirations of unity and peace and respect, I think we'll find the ground under us getting smaller and smaller on which to stand.
Now, Peter, there is obviously a lot of intolerance in the world. We think about religious intolerance, especially in countries where there isn't a lot of democracy. And understandably, people look at this on TV and say, look, I don't care if it's Islamic or Christian or Jewish or what have you. I don't want those zealots running the show at all. Then they turn on a program like this and they hear that we don't believe that we're all united by our divine core, and we don't believe that there's one religion that unites us, and tolerance has undermined any sense that there could be differences among us. They hear that and they say, I don't know if I'm hearing you right, but you make me a little nervous when you say that we shouldn't have tolerance. I understand that question. How do you respond to those who say, well, if you believe that Christianity is the only way and you don't like this idea, apparently, of tolerance, how you're going to keep people from running over us in the political process or in the public square?
That's a good question. And, of course, it is easy to brand Christians who want to make the antithesis those who are bigots and racists and close-minded. What we're trying to do here is be clear thinkers and to see the distinction between a pagan worldview and a theistic worldview. But the thing that I think saves Christians from ultimate and evil intolerance and a totalitarian temptation is the very fact that we believe that we're not in control of things and that the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is, and that he one day will bring judgment, and it is not for us to make ultimate judgments about anybody. Indeed, I think the pagans will be the most intolerant because their utopia actually is so earth-centered that it has to take a political form, and political forms are the most intolerant. They're the most totalitarian. I think we Christians, whose citizenship is in heaven, are not in anywhere near as tempted to take on an autocratic and totalitarian stance about religion.
I wish we had time to get into these others. You have the pagan worldview sees the problem as amnesia, and Christianity sees it as death through sin. And therefore, the pagan view of salvation is escape by looking within, and the Christian version is escape by looking to him, namely to Christ. As we close, Peter, can you give us some closing thoughts about how we can keep from being syncretists while bringing the gospel to those who desperately need it?
I think to avoid the syncretistic temptation, we have to be very clear as to what the Christian worldview is, as to what the gospel really means. There's been far too much refusal of the serious issue of doctrine in our modern day. We run after experiences as the founding element of religious truth, and we become totally sentimentalistic. I'm not saying that there isn't experience in the Christian faith. There is, and I'm definitely convinced by that. But I think we've underestimated the importance of doctrine, and we need to rediscover what the gospel is all about and how it is distinguished. I would say, as the English say, but as different as chalk and cheese, or you might say here oil and water. Mm-hmm. They are antithetical every point. And in that little book, Gospel, Truth, Pagan Lies, I try to show the antithesis in every point. And when Christians realize that, then I think we'll be less tempted to buy into the syncretistic temptation, believing that all religions are the same. They're not the same. They're radically different. Christianity or theism on the one hand and paganism or monism on the other.
Folks, the book is Gospel Truth, Pagan Lies by Peter Jones. Can you tell the difference? And that's a good question to leave you with. If you want to pick up this book, again, it's very readable, especially for your teenage students in your church or high school students or kids going off to college. It's
a
great book
to
pick up. Or people in a hurry.
That don't like to read.
We'll see you next time at the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.